Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning with you, this first Sunday of 2016. I want to say again, thank you to all of our team who decorated our sanctuary and church during the holidays. One of the saddest days for me is when I have to make this announcement, and that is that they're taking the decorations down. Are you like your pastor that you just can't wait to put Christmas decorations up? Well, at least some of you are. I was telling Susan while my brother and sister-in-law were in town, we took down our Christmas decoration, took out the tree, and I'm like, got to wait another 300-something days to do this again. Have your Bibles turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, you're good. You already got it up there. 2016, we are going to be moving forward through faith. That you'll be seeing that slogan, that scripture reference, that artwork, whatever you want to call it, on everything we send out in 2016. It'll be all around the church, reminding us that we as a church are moving forward with God boldly and confidently into the task that He has for us this year. And so if you have your Bibles, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we read these words again. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. Now by faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. Heavenly Father and God, we thank you for your word and for the truth of it. Now, Father, speak to us that we may boldly and confidently move forward with you in this year. So it is by your grace and for your glory that we will do so. And so we ask that you would give us this time, that you, as your servant of old, B.B. Warfield, said, when the Bible speaks, you speak. And so, Father, speak through your word that your servants might hear and obey. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Little League ball game was taking place, and it was the championship game. And the two teams were out there, and the first team was up to bat, and the other team was out in the field. And the team that was fielding, everything that could go wrong did go wrong for them in the first inning. The pitcher couldn't find a strike zone. He walked many runs across the plate. Fielders dropped balls that should have been easy out. And before it was all over with, they were down 11 to nothing in the first inning. Now, I don't know, but if you've ever played baseball, if you're down 11 to nothing in the first inning, things don't look real good from that point on. So the coach was trying to rally his team as they were coming off the field. He said, guys, we've got to pick it up. We've got to play better, because if we don't score any runs and we're still down by 11 by the seventh inning, they'll call the game because of the 11-inning run rule. And so the little boy looked at his coach and he said, what do you mean? We haven't even got up to bat yet. And so the bottom of the first inning, sure enough, the little Tykes started hitting the ball and he scored three runs in the first inning. And they go out in the field, and it's a three and out, and they come back in, three more runs. And it goes on and on. So finally at the seventh inning, they're now up by 11. And so the game gets called on the 11-run rule. They're up by 11 runs. Little boy walks off, tells coach, he says, see, I told you so. Now that is faith. There was no reason for that little boy to believe that they were going to win that game. But he was absolutely confident that they were going to win, in spite of the evidence to the contrary. And so as we look at the Word of God today, I want to share with you about faith. What is faith? Well, I think it's important for us to know if we're going to move forward through faith in 2016, we need to know what it is and how we move forward in it. First thing you notice is found in the first half of verse 1. It says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. So the first thing faith is, according to the book of Hebrews, it is an absolute assurance. An absolute assurance. In the Word of God, in the book of Hebrews, this word that's translated reality or assurance in some of your texts is the Greek word hypostasis, and it appears three times, and it speaks here of reality. And in the third chapter, verse 1, it speaks of Jesus Christ and his reality as being the exact representation of God. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, it's again translated assurance. And simply put, this word refers to the essence of a thing, or what it really is in its content, and nothing else. So when the Word of God says Jesus is the exact representation using this word, he's saying that in his essence, that's who God is. And so when it speaks of faith, it's saying that faith is in its absolute reality, it is assurance. It is absolutely sure of what is. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not faith in faith. It's not blind to reality. And it's not stoicism. It's not, well, we're just going to hope things get better and we'll walk in faith that it will. Faith is the absolute assurance of its reality. Faith, then, is in the present. It is in our present the essence of what is our future reality. Let me say that again. Faith, then, is in our present the essence of what our future reality is. So we know the Word of God. We know the promises of the Word of God. And so when we exercise faith biblically, it's not wishful thinking. It is an absolute assurance that that God says is reality is reality. So that means when you read the end of the book, and by the way, you should have read the whole book, but if you read the end of the book, it says we win. Now the world says we don't. Faith says it doesn't matter what the world says. God said it, and it is so. 2 years ago, you remember that bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that doesn't really mean, that's not really true. God said it, whether you believe it or not, it settles it. And that's what the whole passage of Hebrews is in chapter 11 is revolving around, of these great saints of old who did not have the full revelation of God. They didn't have the incarnation. They didn't have the New Testament. But what they had was a word from God, and they believed God. They exercised faith in the promises of God as if it were a present reality. So when God told Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he believed. When God told Noah to build the ark, he believed. Over and over again, you see the reality that they responded to the light they had. Therefore, Christianity is the living faith of those long dead. But religion is the dead faith of those now living. It's a big distinction. Christianity is saying we have the same faith that Abram and Isaac and Jacob and David and the apostles. We have that faith, and it's alive and living within us. Religion is simply the expressing of a dead faith by those who are now alive, of what once mattered to others but doesn't matter to us. Look, in the Old Testament, the whole passage in the chapter 11, here was the promise that the Messiah was coming, that God was going to send a deliverer, that God was going to deal with the sin issue once and for all. And so they received that light of God, so they followed it in a dark world. God's light was to be followed, God's word was to be believed, and God's promises were to be acted upon. And so faith is an absolute assurance that what God says will be in the future is in its essence in our present reality. I am going to go to heaven. I'm not there yet, but that's an absolute reality for me. As a child of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, only thing that's between me and heaven is time, however long that is. But I'm already a child of the King, and I'm already a child of heaven. I'm just waiting to get there. See, that's what faith is. Faith believes absolutely that what God says is true is true, no matter what other people say. But there's a second thing that faith is. Not only is it an absolute assurance, but faith is also an absolute conviction. An absolute conviction. Notice it says, it is the proof of what is not seen. It is the evidence, says King James, I think, translates it, of things not seen. It is that action which proves that our faith is real. See, conviction then, according to this passage, is faith being lived out. Now, I want to say something to you this now that I think some of you will say amen to, some of you may not have thought of, and some of you may disagree with. And by the way, just so you know, I'm going to prove that what I'm saying in the Bible is true here. Okay? Biblical faith is belief and behavior together. There is no divorce biblically between what you believe and how you behave. If you believe something, you live differently. If it's real, it's transformative. In fact, that's one of the words the Bible uses describing the child of God, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a word that means to metamorphosize. It's the same thing as a butterfly going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. There is a transformation that butterflies no longer crawl on leaves and eat them, nor do caterpillars fly. There is a fundamental transformation that has taken place, that what was is no longer. And so what you believe transforms you, and so it makes you different. There is no divorce between the two. And anyone who seeks to divorce faith and action doesn't understand biblical faith. They go together. The Latin fathers understood this. Pardon me, I'm draining a little bit here. That's right. I want to cry about it too. I've been suffering with it for the last week. The Latin fathers talked about this, and they talked about the difference between ausentia and fiducia. Ausentia is where we get our English word assent, and that is that you merely agree with the proposition. Now, let me show you how that is, if you believe that's what faith is, how deadly that can be. I believe that seatbelt saves lives. Wearing seatbelt saves lives. Do you believe that? Okay. Now, I know some of you are going to be able to raise your hand. But let me ask you this question. How many of you always buckle up? Y'all are disgusting. See, for me, I know it's true, but I don't always buckle up. Sometimes, like when I come down to the church, I'll not buckle up my seatbelt because it's only a quarter of a mile away. And I'm thinking, I'm feeling pretty good. Nothing's going to happen to me between church and my house. Until you read that most wrecks occur within a mile of your house. Same with fire extinguishers. We know fire extinguishers put out fires, but not everybody has a fire extinguisher in their home. We know that, you know, having flotation devices, wearing life vests on boats keep you from drowning, but people still drown because they don't wear their life vests. See, if you don't act on what you know, then it does you no good. It's not real to you. That's ausentia. You're assenting to propositions. If you say, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, I believe that. You can assent to the proposition that somewhere in the Middle East there was a tomb that someone came out of, but it doesn't change your life. But the second act is fiducia, where we get our English word faith from. And this is the idea of actually engaging yourself into what you believe. So let's put it this way. You believe that pew will hold you up. That's why you're sitting in it. See, your behavior corresponds to what you believe. And so the author of Hebrews is saying that faith is like that. That faith is an absolute assurance that it's true. And the way you prove that faith is real is that you are different because of what you say you believe. You behave differently. How do I know that? Because in the chapter 11, he's going to use these wonderful Old Testament saints. He's going to talk about Abel, who believed, or sorry, Noah, who believed God and built an ark. Abel, who believed God and offered a better sacrifice. Abram, who believed God and offered his son Isaac. Moses, who believed God and left Pharaoh's court to be numbered with his people. It's an absolute, faith is action and conviction is an absolute level of trust that's based upon God's character. That God said it, and since God cannot lie, we must act upon it. Conviction in the Bible cannot be shaken because God is never wrong. God is always faithful. So the book of Hebrews says, and faith is an absolute assurance that gives us absolute conviction in the truth of it, and therefore our behavior changes. So when the gospel is preached, when we tell you about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his coming again, and how he paid sin's debt for you and for me, there are many people who will assent to the propositions of it and Sunday after Sunday acknowledge it's a good thing, but do not commit their life to him. Those who do not do so do not understand or do not have biblical faith in Christ. Faith is the absolute assurance. Faith is the absolute conviction, and faith is the absolute approval of God. What do I mean by that? Notice what it says. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is not probable that you can please God some other way. It is impossible to please God any other way. You cannot please God by being good enough, as the moralist thinks. You cannot please God by working hard enough, as the person who thinks they can work their way to God would think. You cannot be religious enough, as those who come from other religions, or as some say, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe it hard enough. No, the Bible's very clear. There is only one way to win God's approval, and that is by faith in him. Our culture has undergone some amazing transformations. And I'm not trying to bore you with this, but I want you to realize we didn't get where we are overnight. This was a process. In the world, prior to the 19th century, we literally could say that particularly in the Western world, there was a holistic view of the world. That there was, they understood that God and the supernatural and the natural realm all had this all-encompassing reality to it, and that all-encompassing reality was God himself. But then starting in the 19th century, man began to think he was smarter than God. And then along came this guy named Descartes, who said, you know, I just can't believe what God says, so I'm going to start by doubting everything I could doubt. And so that's what he did. He literally doubted everything he believed until finally he came to this really amazing thought. Well, I can't doubt that I'm the one doubting. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, he said simply, I think, therefore I am. I'm the one doing the doubting, so I must believe I am what I say I am. And so man began to believe what was called rationalism in the West, that what is logical is real, what is real is logical, what is rational is real, what is irrational is not real. And so God got moved off the burner. And the most famous example of a rationalist who denies the supernatural was Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson created his own Bible. He loved the ethical teachings of Jesus. He loved the ethical paradigms of the New Testament, but he rejected the supernatural, so what did he do? He just got a black highlight pen. That'll catch you about noon. And marked out everything referring to the supernatural in the New Testament. And therefore, he had a Bible he could use. It was a Bible for a rationalist. And not a saving faith at all. But then eventually people said, you know, there are a lot of things that can't be explained in the world. I mean, people do really stupid things. They're completely irrational. And the classic example, that's wars. Wars are irrational People die. Nothing good comes from war, right? But people fight wars all the time. And that's what led to the rise in the 20th century of the existentialists, those who believed in the irrational. So therefore, you could believe in God. Just that belief wasn't rational. And so you had religious existentialists like Kierkegaard, and you had atheists like Sartre. Both of them said, it's all about the existence, being in the moment. It doesn't have to be rational for you to believe it. And some of you have even adopted that vocabulary unbeknownst to you. When you say you need to take a leap of faith, you are expressing the existential philosopher statement. It doesn't have to be true. You just got to leap in faith. And faith is in faith. And then finally, in the latter half of the 20th century, and where we are today, which is the ultimate irrationalist, which we call postmodern thought or ultra-modern thought, which simply says, hey, believe what you want. Your truth is not my truth. But whatever you do, don't try to tell me my truth is wrong. How dare you say that your truth is superior to my truth? And so therefore, evangelism goes out the door because my non-belief in Jesus is just as valid for salvation as your belief in Jesus. And so that's where we are. We're in a world that is so confused, it doesn't know which way is up. And yet, it's a world that everyone's convinced if there is a God, they're okay. Well, the Bible says very clearly, very forcefully, that the only way you can be right with God is through faith. Not a leap in the dark, not a logical understanding of God that doesn't require you to believe in the supernatural resurrection, but a real biblical faith that's assured of the things that God has said is true, and therefore you live your life differently. And when you embrace that kind of faith, then the Bible says that is the kind of faith that is not only possible to please God with, it is the only way to please God. And so we have an absolute assurance that we are pleasing to God when we walk in faith. But there's a fourth thing I want you to see in this text. And it's simply this. Faith is ultimately an absolute understanding. It's a supernatural or absolute understanding of what is true. No matter where we are in life, God is ultimately the only answer that makes any sense. Look at what it says. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from the things which are not visible. What this is the author of Hebrews, under divine inspiration, using the ultimate illustration. And it's simply this, that faith doesn't have anything you can put your hands on, but it's real. It's made real in my life. It's made real in your life when we appropriate the Lord Jesus' atonement on our behalf. In the same way, we know that everything that is came from nothing. On that, the evolutionists and the creationists agree that everything came from nothing. Just mark that down. We all agree on that. We all agree there was a Big Bang. The difference is, by faith, we understand there was a big banger. And it wasn't a singularity that got upset being single and decided to become a multi-universe. We believe it. He says that by faith, we understand these things. These things are not readily apparent because faith allows us to fully comprehend that which cannot be understood otherwise. Now, I'm about to say something that some of you are going to kind of take a deep breath over. I know that because I've already received illustration from the first service. And it's simply this. In the world in which we live, no one has any problem saying to someone who doesn't understand the law, listen, it's not that you're ignorant. It's just that you don't have the capacity to understand the law because you're not trained in it. You don't understand the law because you're not a lawyer. Now, you can understand its effects, but you don't understand why the law was written and all those other things. No one has a problem saying to someone, you know, you don't understand how antibiotics work because you're not a doctor or a chemist or whatever, and all you know is that they do work, but you don't understand them But that's okay. You can trust someone who does. And no one has a problem saying of an engineer, mechanical engineer, saying, you know, you don't have the wherewithal to design and build your own car. That's because you're not a mechanical engineer, but you can benefit from others' ability to do that. We all would agree with that, right? If you can't boil water, don't cook a meal because you don't have the skills. And please don't invite me over if you can't boil water to do that. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the lost man doesn't have the spiritual prerequisites to understand faith. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. Beloved, you tell someone who's lost, they don't have the spiritual capacity to understand God, and they will be offended more than you can imagine. They're not offended by you telling them they don't know engineering. They're not offended by telling them they don't understand math or whatever it is. But you tell them the Bible's truth, that when it comes to knowing God, they lack the spiritual prerequisite for fully understanding God. They will get upset. It's the most amazing thing. Everyone thinks that they know everything about God. Can I just tell you something? They don't. Now, at least someone said amen because it was biblical. I want to tell you why. Very clearly, without this book, without God's revelation, you will never understand how to be right with God. You will try every other means and fail. What this book says of itself is that it is the revelation of God's self-disclosure to us. And he tells us how to be right with him. And the only way that happens is by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You do not come to Christ because you're smarter than I am. Get that. You don't come to Christ because you're better than I am. You come to Christ by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, or you don't come. Jesus said that only by the Spirit can you be drawn to the Father. That's why faith makes no sense to people. When you try to talk to them, I live by faith. What does that mean? I don't understand. Why? It's because they don't have the spiritual prerequisite that comes with the supernatural work of God in their lives. Beloved, when you share the gospel, you might as well be saying, "Uma la gumba hagala." They don't have a clue unless the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and brings into their heart conviction and the understanding that they are lost. And apart from the grace of God, they will never be saved. Apart from the atoning work of Jesus, they will never be right with God. That is what I mean by moving forward through faith. This year, there are things that we're going to do, we're going to share with people, they don't have the spiritual capacities to understand or to do, except by the power of God. And where should the power of God be demonstrated most? In the church. In us. We ought to be Bibles people can understand. We ought to be followers that people can watch. The Bible is very clear. We are not able to do this on our own. We would not know there was a creator as a creature except the work of God. And I want to share with you this morning, when I give an invitation to respond, I'm not giving you an invitation to respond to the preacher's eloquence. Otherwise, no one would ever do that. What I'm saying to you is, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, if you sense in your spirit, in your heart, that there's something that God wants you to do, to give your life to Christ and let him give his life to you, to bow before him and quit walking the guilty distance from God, but embrace your faith to the absolute level that God wants you to embrace God, That's what an invitation is, to respond to God. I want to say to you this morning, if this is true, I'm going to close with this. If this is true, you need to understand this, that the only reason that you exist or that I exist as believers is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. That's the only reason we exist. That is our life. Don't believe it? Go to Colossians. When he is revealed, you keep your life hidden in Christ so that when he's revealed, your life is revealed. The only reason you exist as a Christian is to bring glory to God. You understand? Everything revolves around that. If you're a good parent, I want you to hear this. If you're a good parent, it's good that you're a good parent. But it's not good because your children are blessed. It's good because you honor God who gave you the gift of that child by being a good parent. You bring glory to him in your family. When God gives you a job and you do it all for the glory of God, it's not so your employer may benefit from your skills. That's a side issue. The great issue is, am I bringing glory to God by the way I'm doing my job? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Why? Because your whole life is to bring glory to God. So the question is, if I don't know the Lord Jesus and faith doesn't exist in me, I can't bring glory to God. And so this morning, the first invitation is always the same invitation, and that is the invitation to receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. To express biblical saving faith, to say, I believe that he came, he died, and he rose again, and now that belief is causing me to act and to receive his eternal life. Or to say as a child of God, I believe those things, I should live differently, I need to repent of sins that are keeping me walking the guilty distance, and I need to come back to my Father to glorify him. Or to say, you know, I've been a lone ranger far too long. I need to belong to the body of Christ where I can help it bring glory to the true and living God. That's what faith is. It's an absolute assurance, a conviction, an acceptance, and a comprehension that brings glory to the true and living God. As we stand around the room, Father and God, this is your invitation. We extend it at your hand. Only you, by the power of your Spirit, can change a heart. Only you can draw men to yourself. Only you can draw women and boys and girls to yourself. I can't do it. Sunday school teachers can't do it. We can't love people enough to draw them to you. We can make it easier for them to hear the Spirit. But if you don't do your work, we will not be able to move forward. Father, now there are people who've heard this message who are lost. Some may even thought they were saved, but only to realize that it's not just praying a prayer or walking an aisle. It's a belief that transforms. It's a faith that acts. It's a faith in him who is life. Father, give them the freedom to respond this morning. To the speaking Spirit of God, help them to make that declaration public. And Father, for those who are walking the guilty distance, give them the freedom to stop worrying what everybody else thinks and start worrying about what you think. And to repent and to kneel and start afresh with you. Give freedom to people who have been guests to join, to be a part of this fellowship, to grow in the grace and faith once delivered to the saints in this place with others. Do whatever you can and whatever you want to do, Father, for your name's sake and glory, that we may move forward through faith in 2016 by your grace for your glory in faith in Jesus' name as we sing.